As Mr. Kelly has often said, there are two basic things you must prove to be a Christian. One, that God exists, and two, that the Bible is God's written revelation to mankind. These are the most basic and fundamental truths we base our religious faith on. These are the Church of God, a worldwide association's fundamental beliefs, number one, and number five. Quoting fundamental belief number five now, Scripture, both Old and New Testaments of the Holy Bible, is the Word of God and contains God's complete revelation of His will and plan for humanity. Scripture is the supreme and final authority for faith and life. It is the source for doctrine and the foundation for all truth. Some of the Bible verses referenced for this fundamental belief, the Word of God, are 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, and 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. I will reference quite a bit of scriptures today, so if you want to jot them down, you can. As we begin, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and read verse 12 to learn something important about the Word of God. Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As was said when I was quoting the fundamental belief, Scripture is the supreme and final authority for faith and life. But how did this written revelation from God come to be? Again, as the fundamental belief states, we believe the written word of God is complete, at least for now, until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So as it is now, it is a consolidation of 66 books written by some 40 authors over a period of nearly 1,600 years. The only way this is possible is if the divine hand of God was guiding it all along. We believe it was directly inspired by God in thought and word, but that God has allowed for the different personalities of the writers to be manifest in the texts. You've probably studied this before, but it is an interesting thing to look into how the Bible was compiled and preserved. We can know from Scripture that God ordained the Jews to preserve the Hebrew writings, the Old Testament. Well, let's read about that in Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. The basis, the standard, for what we have today as the Old Testament comes from what are known as the Masoretic texts, and the oldest of these dates from the 900s AD, between 930 and 940 AD. The Masoretes were groups of Jewish scribes, scholars, who worked between the 6th and 10th centuries AD. They were sometimes referred to as the counters because each day they counted the number of letters that they had copied, and it had to match the number from what they had copied it from. Both the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Septuagint, which were produced 800 to 1,000 years before, are consistent with and corroborate the Masoretic text. As far as the New Testament, there are about 6,000 manuscripts, some complete, some partials, with quite a few of them dating back as far as the 300s AD. And there is even a small artifact of the Book of John dating to as early as 110 to 125 AD. And these all agree in 99% of instances. We know as well that the validity of the Old Testament text is confirmed by the great number of quotations and references in the New Testament. The Old Testament is quoted over 250 times in the New Testament, in 19 of the New Testament books. Jesus Christ himself quotes the Old Testament at least 36 times and often referred to it. He accepted its accuracy and authority without question. Jesus endorsed the Hebrew Scriptures. Let's read what Christ has to say about this very thing. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 10. This will be a familiar verse. John 10, and we'll read the second part of verse 35. Here Christ says, "The scripture cannot be broken." What inspired me to present this topic today was when Mr. Steve Villascusa, in a recent sermon, read from Luke chapter 24. I thought, wow, how awesome would it be to have Christ himself teach us directly from the scriptures. The title for my split sermon today is Christ Affirms the Authority of the Holy Scriptures. As incredible as it is, Jesus Christ himself does teach us from the Holy Scriptures. The account in Luke 24 that I was referring to a moment ago was the story of the two men who were walking from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. You probably remember it. The account is in verses 13 and 32 of Luke chapter 24. It was a 7-mile journey, and the two men talked about the terrible events of Christ's arrest, scourging, crucifixion, and burial in the tomb. They no doubt were quite upset about this tragic turn of events. In fact, Jesus said that they were sad. As they walked, the resurrected Jesus strolled up beside them, joined them on their journey, and joined in on their conversation. He didn't reveal himself to them. Instead, he acted as if he did not know what they were talking about. They explained the events which had happened, and then Jesus said to them in verses 25 and 27, and so let's turn there, Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, and we'll read verses 25 through 27. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Let's reread verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Think about it. How awesome would it be to have Christ teach us directly, in person, from the scriptures? That would be incredible. Unfortunately, you're stuck with me for the moment. Here was the resurrected Jesus Christ expounding the scriptures to them. What a priceless gift. Of course, Christ had taught directly from the scriptures during his ministry also. He would directly teach his closest disciples, of course. He would also enter the synagogue on the Sabbath and read from the scrolls. He taught as one who had authority, and those present were amazed at his teaching. Let's read about that in Luke chapter 4, earlier in the book of Luke here. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. "Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbaths." Did you catch that? He was teaching them on the Sabbaths. Verse 32, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." Well, let's read a passage a little bit earlier in Luke 4, where Christ reads out of the scroll, reading what we have now delineated as Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. So in Luke 4, beginning in verse 16, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord, the Eternal, is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" We all know the account of Jesus Christ's temptation in the wilderness, where for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. To survive that would take a miracle in itself, don't you think? And all the while, he was tempted by the devil, Satan. When challenged by the devil, time and again, Christ used scripture to combat and rebuke Satan. A key scripture that Christ quoted in his battle with Satan was one we must never forget. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, when he said to the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Not only did Christ teach in the synagogues during his ministry, he would also publicly teach in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. In the account in John chapter 7, it says that about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. While speaking there, he mentions the scriptures, and those who were perplexed, debating whether or not he was the Christ, also spoke of the scriptures. Let's read about that in John chapter 7. John 7, and we'll read verses 38 and 42. Verse 38, Christ says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Drop down to verse 42. Some from the crowd there said, "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So we see Jesus Christ teaching the people from the scriptures during his ministry. We see a firm belief and confidence in the scriptures. Let's go back to Luke 4 and read what Christ's comment was after reading that passage from the book of Isaiah. Please turn again to Luke chapter 4. And we will read verse 21. Luke 4, verse 21. Christ said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." We know that there are those in Christendom who disregard the Old Testament scriptures. They either act like or openly profess that only the New Testament scriptures are valid now during this church age. But the very one they claim to worship, Jesus Christ, affirmed the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures as the Hebrew writings as scripture, by quoting from them, showing complete belief and confidence in them, and by accepting the accuracy and the authority of them. In fact, because of this, Christ affirms the authority of all of the scriptures, because certainly he inspired and guided the writing of and the canonization of the New Testament. It's about him and his role as our Savior. Let's review some of the Old Testament scriptures where Jesus Christ affirms this part of the Bible as Holy Writ. Let me begin this section of my message for today by reading Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. So please turn there, still in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Here, Jesus Christ refers to what is commonly understood as the three divisions of the Hebrew Scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Or we would instead probably say the writings, the law, the prophets, and the writings. Let's look at some specifics now. The Old Testament scriptures, along with the New Testament writings, give the Christian clear revelation regarding the existence of Satan. In Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus Christ emphatically states, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus Christ also affirms the creation account in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, and Mark 13, verse 19. In Matthew 23, and in the comparison verse in Luke 11, Jesus mentions Abel and his righteousness. In Luke 17, verses 26 and 27, Christ refers to Noah and the flood. Well, let's turn there and read Christ's words in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." He also speaks of Lot, Lot's wife, and Sodom in this passage also. Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of all mankind, knew the Bible story of Lot was true, and that it was 100% true that Sodom was destroyed with fire and brimstone because of its wickedness. The inhabitants of the world today and our country would do well to heed the lesson of Sodom. In Luke 13, verse 28, Jesus speaks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that the people he was speaking to would mourn when they saw these patriarchs in the kingdom of God. Clearly, he believed that they had existed, that they were now dead in their graves, and that they would be resurrected to immortality. And why wouldn't he? He had personally spoken to them and worked with them during their lifetimes. We know in John 8, Christ says, "Before Abraham was, I am." A shocking statement to those who were present when he said it, but an amazing statement for the called and chosen in God's church who have the privilege of understanding and knowing the truth about the Godhead, our fundamental belief, number one. Let's read Matthew 8, verse 11 to see another statement that Jesus says about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A similar statement, I suppose. Matthew 8, verse 11. "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus Christ referred to or spoke about Moses many, many times during his ministry. As we touched on a short time ago, in speaking to the disciples in the days after his resurrection, Jesus reminded them of the things he had already taught them and which were written in the law of Moses concerning him. Jesus referred to Moses as the giver of the law. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 4, just a short ways up from where we just read, he told the man that he had healed of leprosy to offer the gift that Moses commanded. Now this afternoon, obviously, I cannot turn to every scripture where Jesus quotes the Old Testament or refers to it, but here is one that is very interesting. So let's turn to this fascinating scripture where Christ mentions Moses and amazingly states that Moses wrote about him. Please turn to John chapter 5. And we'll read verses 46 and 47. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you did not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Christ, when teaching the people, and later the disciples, in a time of special, intimate instruction about him being the bread of life, he compared it, juxtaposed it, I suppose you could say, to God's giving the manna to the Israelites while they wandered in the desert. Of course, Jesus Christ mentioned King David as well. David was probably the greatest king of Israel, a man of renown, and Jesus was in fact descended from him. In Mark 2, verses 25 and 26, Jesus talks about the time when David took the showbread from the house of God, ate it, and gave it to his men to eat also. Christ, of course, also spoke of many of the prophets. When he mentioned Jonah, he brought out a teaching that is critical to our faith as Christians, that Jesus Christ would lie in the grave for 72 hours, not more, not less. His statement in Matthew 12 was, and this is verse 40 if you want to jot it down, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. This is the basis of another one of our church's fundamental beliefs. Fundamental belief number 8, 3 days and 3 nights. For Christ to make this statement, it is clearly a testimony to the fact that he believes the account of Jonah being swallowed by the great fish is not fiction or a fable. It is, in fact, exactly what happened. Jesus Christ spoke about the prophet Daniel in equally assertive terms. In the Olivet Prophecy, recorded in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke chapter 21, Christ prophesied of the events preceding his second coming. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Jesus mentions the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Of course, we've already read a scripture where Jesus quotes from the book of Isaiah, but to firmly pin down this point that Jesus Christ indeed endorsed and affirmed the Old Testament as scripture, let's read Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 29. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 9, where Christ quotes Isaiah 29, verse 13. Matthew 15, verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24 now, and this time focus on the section from verses 44 through 47. Earlier, we went over the account in verses 13 through 32 of Luke 24, where the recently resurrected Jesus Christ joined the two men who were walking from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. After revealing himself to them, he then expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Beginning in verse 33 of Luke 24 is a follow-up account of how these two men, and I'm quoting verse 33 here, rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. All these disciples and followers of Jesus Christ discussed the dramatic events that had just happened. How Christ had indeed risen, the things that had happened along the road, and the multiple times he had now appeared to some of them. Just then, Jesus appeared in the midst of them, gave proof of who he was, and shared food with them. Then in verse 44, which I had us turn to earlier, he reminded them that all things in the scriptures must be fulfilled which were written concerning him. Well, let's turn our Bibles now and read verse 45 of Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. We have often used this verse in Luke to discuss the truth that God must supernaturally open our minds to understand his truth. There is no doubt about this truth, about this need. We know from John chapter 6, verses 44 and 65, that no one can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father draws him, unless it has been granted us by the Father. God has to call us. And God has to remove the veil of spiritual blindness from us. The Apostle Paul refers to this in Romans 11 when he quotes from Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, where it says, "The Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." This is also the topic of Isaiah chapter 29. The Apostle Paul brings this out also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, lest the light of the gospel should shine on them." Jesus Christ himself referred to this in Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And let's turn there and read that, since this is another example of Christ quoting scripture and thus validating the veracity of the scriptures. Please turn to Mark chapter 4. And we'll read, actually I'll begin in verse 10, but in this passage Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6. Mark 4 beginning in verse 10. "When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given, to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that,'" and he's quoting from Isaiah now, "'seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" For the majority of people who live during this church age, it is not their time to be called and to understand the full truths of God. As mentioned a minute ago, God has to remove the veil of spiritual blindness from us. He also has to grant us the spirit of repentance. There will come a time when their eyes will be opened, but that will be during the general harvest of salvation, following the return of Jesus Christ to depose the devil, Satan, and begin his all-encompassing rule and reign of the earth in the power of Almighty God. So again, going back to Luke chapter 24, verse 45, Jesus Christ supernaturally opened the minds of the disciples so that they might comprehend the scriptures. But we can also understand that Jesus Christ opened their understanding by teaching them from the Word of God. As we've covered earlier in this message, Christ taught directly from the Scriptures both during his ministry and even after his resurrection, during those 40 days before he ascended to be with the Father. And though he isn't here right now to teach us face to face, Jesus Christ himself does open our understanding by personally expounding the scriptures to us. As he is quoted as saying in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Contrary to what some would teach, in the Church of God, we know that what Christ meant is that he came to make the law, the Word of God, more full, to expand its teachings from merely physical instruction to spiritual instruction. And there are several examples of this in the Sermon on the Mount in this same chapter, Matthew chapter 5. So let's take a look at a couple of them where it records Jesus saying, "You have heard that it was said," and then he goes on to magnify the Bible teaching by revealing its spiritual intent. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 21. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Here, Jesus Christ quotes the sixth commandment out of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, and then expands the teaching from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. And let's continue reading where Christ furthers the teaching about the seventh commandment. Drop down to verse 27. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Again, quoting from the law of Moses, part of what we now call the Old Testament. Jesus not only confirms the authority of the scriptures, he also expands the teaching to what was God's spiritual intent for the commandment all along. And let's drop down to verse 43 now, where Christ gives us one of the most difficult commandments for a Christian to keep. We're still in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43 this time. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Christ uses this scripture from the book of Leviticus as a springboard to teach an ever greater commandment of love, to love as God loves. No longer are the commandments God gives his people for a nation that is unconverted and does not have access to his Holy Spirit. His magnified teachings and commandments are for a people who have been blessed with spiritual insight, the spirit of humility and repentance, and who, after baptism, have received the gift of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Lord and Master, our King, the greatest of all prophets, and the greatest of our teachers. In Luke 18, verse 20, while speaking with a certain ruler who was very rich, Jesus quoted five of the Ten Commandments. He even makes the statement, "You know the commandments." But Christ answered a lawyer who was testing him, and because it is recorded in the Gospels, he teaches us as well. Let's read this very important teaching from our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 24. I'm sorry, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Let's turn in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it." Once again, quoting Leviticus 19, verse 18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so, the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, tells us that the purpose and the point of the written Word of God is to direct us into properly loving God and loving our fellow man. Members of the Church of God have been given the very power of God, His Holy Spirit, so that we can fulfill not only the letter of the law, but the spirit and intent of His commandments as well. So to conclude now, brethren, how incredible it would be to have Christ directly, personally, expound the scriptures to us. But He does in three ways. One, through the scriptures we've reviewed today, and through the even more scriptures Christ quotes in the Gospels, and in the many other references and allusions He makes to the Word of God as recorded in the Gospels. Two, through Christ living in us and living and leading us through the Holy Spirit, opening our mind to spiritual understanding by removing the spiritual veil from our eyes, but also by bringing to our minds the scriptures we have already learned. And three, through His ministry, those He has raised up and sent to teach us from His word. Because of Jesus Christ working directly with His church, through the Bible verses He quoted, and all the words in red, really, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the ministry, our God stated that it would be obvious that we would be different from the societies around us. Well, let's read John chapter 17, verse 17, where Christ says we would be set apart by the truth of God. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Today we have thought about how awesome it would be to have Christ Himself teach us directly from the scriptures. We have reviewed the word of God and found that without even the slightest bit of doubt, Jesus Christ affirms the authority of the Holy Scriptures. And as incredible as it is, Jesus Christ Himself does personally teach us from God's Holy Scriptures.